Somebody came up to me the other day and said, "Pastor, I hear that you're wanting a whole lot more people to move up here from Tennessee." And I said, "Well, why do you think that?" And they said, "Well, because you said the church needs more volunteers." Wow, some people actually got that one. How many people have no idea what that joke was about? Okay. Ohio State University, they're called the Buckeyes. In Tennessee, they're called the Volunteers. Tennessee is called the Volunteer State. More people from Tennessee. Why? More volunteers. R-R-R. Okay. During the worship this morning, the Lord brought something to my mind that I paid attention to, but I dismissed after the fact. And as we were standing up here, right before Sean began to pray, he brought it back to my attention. That means I'm supposed to share it. Now, as I share this, if there are people who do not listen closely to what is being said, they will accuse me of something I'm not doing. Now, let's present a scenario. How many people, well, don't raise your hand. Just listen to this. Those of you watching, you can raise your hand if you want to. I can't tell. I can't see. Let's say you got a phone call tomorrow. And on the other end was somebody, and they were saying, "Hi, I'm from the XYZ Corporation, and we'd like to offer you a job, and the starting pay will be $500,000 a year." I don't think anybody here would be taking a pay cut. The starting pay will be $500,000 a year, and you will have all kinds of benefits. You will start with your first year, you'll have 4 weeks of paid vacation. You get all the major holidays off, plus your birthday, you get that off. Your health insurance for you and your family will be covered. We will provide you with a company vehicle, and you will have a place in the company parking garage. So you, hey, how many of you wish you'd had a parking garage place to park when you were working? So anyway, we're going to pay for all of your moving expenses. We have a real estate agent ready to help you find a house, et cetera, and so forth. Now, how many of you would think, "I am out of here. I am gone"? Well, I don't know if you would or not, but a lot of people would. Now, we're talking about Christians. A lot of people would. Now, let's look at this from a different perspective. What if you've been praying, oh God, I have visited 39 churches in this region, and I cannot find one anywhere that is delivering your word the way it's supposed to be delivered. God, please, please, direct me to a church. Direct me to a church. Now, that is a prayer a lot of people pray, and I know that for a fact because I get emails from folks. Direct me to a church. Direct me to a church. Then one day, you happen to find this church on the internet, and you begin watching, and it's like, you know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Finally, I'm finding a church that is touching that hungry place in my heart. And what if you were to hear this very gentle, soft whisper say, "Go there." That's it. Go there. Would you go? Would you? Well, man, I got a lot to think about here. I mean, got to find a job, got to have money, got to have this, got to do that, got to have, got to be, got to. And you come up with all this list, reasons, really, for not going. But when you got that $500,000 a year job offer, you know, you couldn't wait to find the suitcases. Here's the point I'm making. I have no idea to whom this would apply. But if God's told you to move here, you better pack it up and get here. Now, some people would say, cult. No, the cults just tell you to move. The cults just tell you to do it. What I'm saying is, if God has told you, people will put a massive priority on their financial health, but when it comes to their spiritual condition, it falls way down the list. So I'm not telling you, all you people out there watching this, get in here, move. No, what I'm saying is this. If God has confirmed to you that this church is the answer to what you've been praying about, and He's saying, move here, you need to move here. You need to do it. Do not act on emotions. Don't do it. Don't act on emotions. You follow the leading of God, but if He has said to do it, you need to know He's already got a plan for your financial well-being. I don't know what that will be, but if it's a job, there'll be a job here for you. It will happen. So I know some people are going to think, well, that's kind of out there. Well, I don't think it is. You know, do you realize there are people, if they need good health care, if there's some kind of bad something happening in their body, they'll fly 3,000 miles to get to the right clinic. They absolutely will do it. They'll even temporarily move to a location to get that kind of care. Well, I'm just telling you, if God has said, you need to obey. Praise the Lord. Would you please turn to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, we'll get there in a few minutes. I want you to, as you're turning, you know, pay attention to this, because this what I'm getting ready to say could really throw some people for a curve, or throw them off, or I don't know. Smoking a cigarette will not send you to hell. Now, it just makes you smell like you've been there. I know, I've heard that joke. Smoking a cigarette will not send you to hell. The habit of smoking is not the problem. The problem is the addiction. That is the problem. Now, addiction is a form of rebellion to God. You say, well, how dare you say, well, hold on here. Addiction is a form of rebellion to God because it is a repudiation of God's life within. And what it means is that you are allowing something of the world to control you and dictate the course of your life. Now, it doesn't matter what the addiction is. I just mentioned smoking, but it could be anything. You know, and just think in terms of smoking. Okay, how does smoking control and dictate the course of your life? Well, because you have to alter your day to buy the cigarettes. Well, no, not really, Brother Martin. I just buy them when I'm in the grocery store doing my grocery shopping. Okay, you are altering the course of grocery shopping to get the cigarettes. I know you understand what I'm saying. You have to do something you otherwise would not do to accommodate the smoking. Smoking itself is not the problem. It's the addiction. That is the problem. And an addiction is allowing something of the world to control and dictate the course of your life. Very briefly here, there are two kinds of strongholds that can exist. One could be the stronghold of an addiction, whatever the addiction would be, but the other could be the stronghold of God's presence. Do you understand what I mean by that? Meaning, my relationship with God is the strong hold in my life. Amen. So it's a way, two different ways to look at that word. One, not good. The other, amen good. But this whole thing of the addictions, here in Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now let's do a little word substitution here. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in the things of the world that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to the things of the world live any longer therein? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the things of the world might be destroyed in us, that henceforth we should not serve the things of the world. Are you seeing this? And I know, you know, that little word substitution, it's not altering the message that's in here. See, you don't have to be diagnosed as an alcoholic to be addicted to alcohol. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Okay, I'll give an example. Don't know who it would or wouldn't apply to. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm giving an example. Let's say that you have a glass of wine each night with dinner. Okay? How long has that been going on? Oh, you know, for years. I mean, I don't drink all the time. And I never go to bars. I just have a glass of wine each night with my dinner. Okay. Stop it. Stop it. I dare you to go 3 months without that. You know what's going to happen? You might make it a few days, and some people, there's no way. Then I'm accused of being legalistic. Well, this isn't hurting anybody. Hold on. You are addicted. But you're not diagnosed as an alcoholic. But you are addicted. If you can't stop that,
well, what are you going to give up, Brother Martin?
Okay, tell you what. I mean, I don't drink wine, but how about I'll give up drinking a soda with dinner? I'll go 3 months without drinking a soda for dinner. You gonna match it? Huh? You have wine every night for dinner. Oh, I don't have it every night, just 5 nights. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. Are you going to stop it and eliminate it? Can you do that? Can you alter? See, you're addicted and you don't know it. You don't even recognize it as such. But it is an addiction. See, you don't have to go to some kind of a clinic or, you know, therapist or whatever, and be clinically diagnosed as having a problem before you have a problem. Here's another one. Okay. Oh, this is going to mess up a lot of people. Facebook. Stay off Facebook for 1 week. Come on.
Well, Brother Martin, you don't understand. I communicate through Facebook messages.
Okay, I'll tell you what. Let's make a concession. Check it for messages. Maybe that's how you communicate with people around the world. I don't know. Check it for messages, but that's it. You do not read the posts. You know what? I'm firmly convinced there are some of you in this room right now, you couldn't do that. I believe it. I firmly believe it. You know why? Because it's an addiction, but you don't realize it as an addiction. And I just said, you know, go a week without it. Go 2 weeks without it. How am I going to know what's going on in the world? Well, how did you know what was going on before you had Facebook? You're just nosy, man. You want to know what's going on in people's lives. and then you want to post it and tell other people about it. That's called gossip.
Well, I never thought of it like that.
Now you do. I'm very serious about this. Stay away from it. Check your messages. That's okay. Check your email. That's okay. But stay away from Facebook. Just stay away from it. Don't be posting pictures of anything or anybody. Oh, I don't care what you had for dinner. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. Stop posting your opinions. Stop putting anything on Facebook. And don't do the self-serving to all my Facebook friends. I'm laying off Facebook for the next however long. I don't know when you'll see me on again. I got news for you. Ain't nobody cares. They don't. And they're not going to miss you. When you get back on in a month, they're not going to say, "Ooh, where have you been? Why, we missed all the foolishness you used to post." Don't. Now, I know I'm throwing some humor into this, but I'm very serious. See, you don't have to have a clinically diagnosed problem before you've got a problem. Now, I'm just giving a couple of examples, you know, like the smoking and the wine and the Facebook thing. But this goes into every area of our lives. What I mean is, there can be things going on that we dismiss as being a problem. I mean, you know, we could talk about television. We could talk about hobbies. It doesn't have to be something that's identified as a sin. But what it is identified as is the flesh. It's the flesh. And so often in our sermons, in our churches, we are trained to think of the things of the flesh as being these horrible, disgusting, grotesque sins. Well, yeah, that's part of it. But it's more than that. It's anything that interrupts with or interferes with the development of the character of Christ in us. Anything at all. And this is where it takes a lot of work, and this is where we have a lot of challenges. I want you to go back to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We're going to take a look at some things here in the Old Testament to illustrate a principle, really. Now what's happened is, Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader of Israel. They have gone into the promised land. They've crossed over Jordan. And the first thing that they're facing is a city called Jericho. And you know the story, how that they're to march around Jericho one time each day, and then on the seventh day, you know, march around all these other times and yell, blow the trumpet and so forth. Walls come down, and they go in and take the city. Well, we pick this up in chapter 6, verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. So they went in after the walls fell down, and they killed everything. And they killed everybody. Men, women, young, old, the babies to the grandparents. They killed everything. Now look over in chapter 8, now it's talking about the city of Ai. And we pick it up in verse 23. You know, they attacked Ai and they basically are winning the battle. And it says in chapter 8, verse 23, "And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all Israel returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of the city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burned Ai, and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree, and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day." So they go into Ai. And what do? Kill everybody. Every human is killed. And God makes reference and uses this term, edge of the sword. So with the sword, at the very minimum, if not spears and bows and arrows, whatever, they killed every human. Now turn to chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 7, "So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them to Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day, that when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." So what do we see here? We see miracles, but we also see everybody died. Every single person died. And in chapter 10, beginning in verse 28, "And that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain. And he did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah, and all Israel with him, unto Libnah, and fought against Libnah. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein. And he let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libnah, and all Israel with him, unto Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done in Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people, until he had left him none remaining. And from Lachish, Joshua passed unto Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it, and fought against it. And they took it on that day, and smote it with the edge of the sword. And all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, unto Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so did he to Debir, and the king thereof, as he had done also to Libna and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Let this sink in. Absolute slaughter. No mercy. Every single person who would have dropped to their knees, please don't kill me, please don't kill me, please don't kill my children, let them live, please don't. Everything that breathed, every single person was slaughtered. And in chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, we're not going to read through this, but beginning in verse 7, you know, it says, and here are the kings which Joshua and Israel defeated. And it goes through and it lists all of these kings, and it wasn't just the kings or the specific city. It would also have been any of the cities that were under the authority of that king and that city. So what we're seeing is something that absolutely positively is, well, to some people, shocking. Because when you pay attention to what God has said here, he reveals that God said, Joshua, go in there. If it breathes, kill it. No humans are to live. No prisoners. They are to be killed. From the youngest to the oldest. Now you know, if you were one of those soldiers, wouldn't you be kind of a little kind of hesitant when you come across a mother and her baby? And the mother is screaming and begging for mercy, you know, kill me, but please don't hurt my baby. Think about this. City after city after city, this is what they were told to do. This is what they had to do. Nobody breathing was allowed to live. So you sit back and think, man, this sounds a little harsh. You know, whatever happened to the God of mercy here? I mean, where's the love? Where's the compassion? I don't know about this, Brother Martin. This seems a little harsh to me. Well, there is a precedent. Sure there is. And you know exactly what it is. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And here in Genesis chapter 6, we're just going to like hit some of these highlights. In verse 3, God says, well, read here in verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Repented, that doesn't mean, boy, am I sorry I did this. No, it grieved him. It grieved him what was happening. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you don't have to turn back to this, but I'll just give you the reference. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 identifies Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And continuing, it says in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So in verse 8, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a just and perfect man in his generations, and he walked with God, and then we also know that he was a preacher of righteousness. What would a preacher of righteousness have done back in those days? There is one God, and he is the creator, and you better not do what you've been doing. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and without with pitch. Now we'll stop right there, because this is the beginning of all the instructions that he gave to Noah concerning building the ark. So, here's what you have. God says, everybody on planet Earth is a mess. Everybody's killing each other. Constant violence. I got to do something here. Noah, he finds favor with me. So Noah, you know, you're upright and you're perfect before me and you're a preacher of righteousness. I'm going to use you. I want you to start building an ark. Now, keep your finger here in chapter 6. But if you back up here to chapter 5, verse 32, and it says, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now Noah's 500 years old. And then we read how that, chapter 6, verse 3, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years old. Then in chapter 7, verse 6, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. All right, so what do we see? We see that God identifies Noah as being 500 years old. Then in chapter 6, verse 3, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Then when Noah, 100 years later, is 600, he enters the ark. In chapter 6, verse 3, where God says that his days, man's days, shall be 120 years, he's not telling you you're going to be able to live to be 120. What he's saying here literally is that humanity only has 120 years left before they kill themselves, and there's nobody left. And if I'm going to get my plan of salvation established in the earth to get the Messiah on this planet, I've got to do something to protect the only person left who's a preacher of righteousness. Now, if you go and you listen to my teaching series, The Spirits in Prison, I give you a breakdown of the timeline of the descendants of Shem, which leads up to Noah. And you'll see how one by one, the descendants of Shem, they were the God-seeking, the godly, the, quote, righteous descendants. And when you go back and you read from Adam up to Noah, and then from Shem on, okay, what you're going to find is leading up to Noah, there was a line that came out of Seth. And that line that came out of Seth, that was the righteous group who did not go the way of Cain. Those people began dying. And by the time the floods came, the only one left was Noah. All the others had died prior to this moment. That means by the time the flood came, Noah was the last person on earth as a preacher of righteousness. God did not identify Shem, Ham, and Japheth as being preachers of righteousness. They are identified as being Noah's children. And so they got on the ark. And we know after the ark, there was a bit of an issue with Ham and his family line. A serious sin issue. The point I'm making is this. In verse 3 of chapter 6, God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." What is he saying? He's saying, "I've been striving with man. I have been striving with humanity to try to get them to stop doing the stuff they're doing." Well, Brother Martin, they had a sin nature. So did Noah. But even in his sin nature, he recognized God. He honored God. He realized and he understood the concept of sacrifices and so forth. Just read the whole story of Noah. He understood this. And so God used Noah. God would have used anybody, but it was Noah. Noah was the person who was this preacher of righteousness. And so, you know, think of it like this. God's up there saying, okay, humanity's only got 120 years. Noah, you got to act, and you got to act fast. Because, you know, you don't have a... electricity's not been invented yet. Okay? So you don't have any power drills and power saws and all this other. Okay, this is going to have to be done by hand. You got to build this ark. Because I'm going to save you and your wife and your kids too, so that we can continue going forward and eventually see the Messiah born into this world. So Noah, get with it. The clock is ticking. And so he builds the ark. And when he builds that ark, he, his wife, his sons, their wives, they get on. All the animals are on there too. And then the floods came. And at first, it's no big deal. Rain, water. But eventually, people realize, this isn't stopping. And this is getting really bad. And I can just hear them, you know, pounding on the ark. Noah, please. Noah, please let us in. God's the one that shut the door of the ark. Read the whole story. Noah, please let us in. Please, please. We're sorry. We'll be good from now on. Please, please. And you know that Noah and his family were on the inside hearing this. And I can just imagine people were surrounding the ark, beating and pounding on it. Can you imagine what that would have sounded like? Noah, please. If you're not going to take me, take my children. Take my baby. And they couldn't. Every human that breathed had to die. You say, well, why in the world was that? Well, your answer's right here in Genesis. Look here. He said, verse 5, "Wickedness, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 11, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." The earth was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. I got news for you. Real quickly, in the New Testament, Jesus makes a statement, except, he's talking about end times, he said, except those days be shortened. Except those days be shortened. That's why Revelation is going to happen the way it is. Except those days be shortened. What does that mean? That means the violence is going to continue to increase here on planet Earth. Like people are, it's amazing to me, how people, oh my goodness, you know, there's been another school shooting. Well, I'm not lacking of compassion, but what my thing is, you're shocked? You're shocked that this is happening? I mean, come on, do you not know the Word of God? Violence is increasing. It's not, go ahead. You say, well, we need gun control. No, what you need is heart change. Yes. That's what you need. Go ahead, ban the guns. They're going to find something and blow you up anyhow. And what guns are you going to ban? What guns? We're going to ban the assault weapons. You don't even know what that means. You don't even know what an assault weapon is. Any gun could be considered an assault weapon. People jump on these bandwagons and they're clueless. What are you going to do? Ban all? Okay, well, we're going to ban the semi-automatic. Everything is a semi-automatic. How fast can you pull the trigger? Semi-automatic. Well, we'll just ban everything. Oh, yeah. You try that one. Pull the guns from all the hunters. You follow what I'm saying? Bottom line is this. There's no easy solution, but the easy solution is give your life to Jesus Christ and live for Him. But that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And that's why we see the things in the book of Revelation happening the way they're happening. Well, it's just the way it is, guys. Now, getting back to this. Before the flood, humanity had delved so far into the sin nature that it was absolute total mayhem among the entire population of the earth, however there were at many there were at that time. Now, God knew, as he's watching this, okay, and his spirit is striving with humanity, but they keep getting worse and worse and worse. They, human life was devalued. There was this incredible increase in violence, and it just was getting worse. And so finally God says, that's it. We've reached the point to where I'm looking ahead, and I know that 120 years from now, it's over. And between now and then, the last man standing who's righteous before me is going to be Noah. The others will have passed away. So I have to move quickly and in a way that's going to seem very harsh. And so he did. And so all humans died except those on the ark. Okay, that is your precedent for what happened when Israel began going through these nations. See, at the end of the flood, God said, I'm going to put my bow in the sky. That's going to be my guarantee. I will never flood the earth again. It's not going to happen. So now, what's interesting, though, is that the first time this purging took place, God did it. The second time, God told man to do it. Are you seeing this? And so Israel had to respond. I know God helped out as far as the hail, and we'll get into all that here in a moment. But God knew if Israel does not do something about all of these problem nations in their land, then those problem nations are going to infect Israel with the things of the flesh. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse until there's nobody left. And they're going to be just like the pagan nations. And as you study throughout the Old Testament, you can see how it got close to that many, many times. And so God told Israel, he says, all right, Joshua, you get your soldiers, get your people together, go in there, city by city, you know, principality by principality, region by region. You go in there, kill them. Every single human has to die. Every single human has to die. There can be no except, but God, it's just a bunch of babies. Yeah, and I'll tell you what's going to happen if you let the babies live. As they live, sooner or later, somebody is going to tell them, you're not really a Jew. You're an Amalekite. You're a, you know, Lachishite. You're a thisite. You're a thatite. And here's what we did to your family. And you don't think that kid is going to start seeking revenge on behalf of his family? You don't think that's going to take place? It's going to. See, we may say, well, I'm not sure if that was going to take place or not. The very fact that God said kill all the humans is the proof it would have happened. Because if God knew the babies would grow up and not cause a problem, he would have said kill all those except the ones that are 2 years old and under. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so therefore God said, no, they all have to die. And that had to have been so hard, so incredibly difficult for them to do. However, all of these nations that God said go in and just kill them, get rid of them, every single one of them, all of them, every single one could trace their heritage back to Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Do you understand the image here? So, here's Noah, preacher of righteousness. They get off the ark, and 25% of humanity was already in rebellion against God. You say, well, of men. 25% of all human males after the flood. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Ham was messed up. That's 25% of all human males on planet Earth at that time. And from Ham, just do you study in the Word, from Ham's lineage, you ended up with all kinds of messed up people. But all these pagan nations, they could trace their roots back to a preacher of righteousness. And so one generation after another is continuing to reject God more and more. We don't want anything to do with God creating their own religions, creating their own gods, creating their own system of life. And God says, there is no chance for recovery. There's no chance for them to be salvaged. This is your land. I've given this to you. You got to purge these nations and show no mercy whatsoever. Now look back over in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I want to show you some imagery if you haven't already picked up on it. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Okay, symbolically, what does that mean for us? What it means for us is that the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are translated, removed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It means that, if you will, we have entered into the spiritual promised land. Do you understand this? We're born again. We've entered into a place now where we never existed. We've crossed over Jordan, if you will. And now here we are. We've entered into this rest. And Hebrews talks all about this. We've entered into this rest. And here in Joshua, he says, you know, I've given you this land, okay? What has God given to us? Well, number one, again, we've entered into this spiritual rest, but along with that, what we've done is we've received from God this promised land, meaning our spiritual life, this kingdom, who we are in Christ. He has given unto us the fullness of salvation. He has given unto us all the promises of God. He has given unto us our heritage as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He has given all of this unto us, and he's saying, this now is yours. It is your possession. I've given it unto you. Now, if you look down here in same chapter, but verse 16. And they, the Jewish people, they answer Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto the words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. All right, now symbolically, what's that have to say about us? What it means is this, is that we have been taken into this place of rest. And every single part of us, of if you want to say, you know, self, every part of self, every part of flesh, our flesh that rebels against the Word of God and our born-again nature absolutely must die. Because otherwise, we will never inherit the fullness of our promised land. It's never going to happen. Never. See, this whole aspect of change, you know, God will help, and we'll talk about His help here in just a few moments. But if you don't want this, it's not going to happen. If you don't want change, it's not going to. Well, you know, when God wants me to stop, you know, smoking them cigarettes, then He'll make me stop. Hey, first off, you're kind of foolish to do that anyhow. I mean, why do you want to suck death into your lungs? That doesn't make any sense. But along with that, you don't think God wants you to? I mean, seriously, what is it that you think is giving God pleasure when you do this? How can you justify this? And then to say, well, when God wants me to stop, then He'll make me stop. He's already given you the power of a born-again life. The power of that life You know when it talks about greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world? Do you know the he that's in you? It's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about who you are in Christ. That new man that has been born again in you. That's the greater one. You. Because see, if you sit around and you think, well, you know, that's Jesus. You're missing out on who you've become in Jesus Christ. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ, the greater one, your born again you, the power of your born again life now lives within you. And it's the power of that born again life which enables you to say, no, I won't do it. And so therefore, you know, these people say, anybody who rebels against God's commandment, his words, and they don't do what he says, you know, it's got to be put to death. Okay, every part of my flesh that rebels against the word of God and who I become in Jesus Christ, it has to be put to death. It's not an option. If I want the fullness of my inheritance in Christ, if I want the fullness of who I become in Jesus, you know, keep your finger here and look over in Romans chapter 8. And if you have a marker, you can put it in Romans chapter 8 because we'll come back to it again. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, that's your born again nature, your new nature, your born again spirit, your new man. If you through who you become in Christ do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If we mortify the things of the flesh, the abundant life we have received from him will then become that by which we live and experience every day of our lives. But it's up to us to do it. See, we were at a place to where we couldn't do anything for ourselves. We were lost. And so God stepped in and he says, okay, here's my son Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in him, you will be born again, and I will be the one who crucifies the old man or purges you of the sin nature and gives to you my life. That's symbolic of what happened with Noah. God said, Noah, you by yourself, you can't fix this. I mean, all of humanity's messed up. I will step in and provide the ark of salvation. And I'm the one who will purge the earth of the, quote, sin nature, using symbolism. But from then on, it was up to man to purge the stuff, the pagan cultures, out of their land. Now that we're born again and we have been delivered from that sin nature, we're the ones that have the responsibility of purging the land of our life from the things of the flesh. It's totally up to us. Now, look over in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Okay, what does that represent for us? The moment that we get born again, God is saying, I have delivered everything about the flesh into your hands. And there is nothing about the flesh which shall stand before you. You have the power to completely eliminate anything of the flesh. And it doesn't even have to be sin. It's anything of the flesh, any habits, any behaviors, anything going on in your life that interferes with the fullness of Christ becoming the dominant factor of how you live. The character of Christ coming forth. You conforming to the image of the glory of Christ. And he's saying, hey, now that I've given you my life, I've delivered it all into your hands. I have delivered your flesh, your enemy, into your hands. And none of it has the power to stand before you. None of it. Because you have my life and my nature in you. And then if you look in chapter 10, in verse 11, it says, it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down from Beth-horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah. And as they died, there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So then, and then you get come down here in verse 12. You know, Joshua, he's praying. He says, and makes this declaration: "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." It says in verse 13, "The sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies." And it says, "The sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day." Now, some people would say, there's no way. I mean, do you understand what that would do to the gravitation of the earth and the rotation of the moon and the conflextual of the time-space continuum and blah, blah, blah? You know what? I don't know how to explain it. All I know is this is what the Word of God says. I mean, in my mind, as I see this, I'm thinking, okay, God put the whole universe on hold. I mean, it wasn't just the sun and the moon. I mean, the whole, everything stops. Well, Brother Martin, that's impossible because of the earth and the sun and the moon. I mean, if everything stopped, why, we'd have been flying out into space. I mean, take this up with God, okay? This is his word. I don't know how to explain it. Not even Einstein could give you the physics on this one. It happened. It happened. So here's what we see. These people have made this decision. We're going in there. And bless God, not one of these pagan nations is going to survive. God said, got to deal with all of them. We're going to do it. We're going to take his sword, symbolic of the word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. We're going to take this sword, and we're going to go in there, and we're going to purge the land of these people, because they're a problem. And God realized, you know what? They need a little help right here. And so God says, I'm enjoying this. Well, he didn't really enjoy people dying. Okay, all right, you know, excuse my silliness. But God looks down and he says, they need a little help. They're working so hard to purge the land of the pagan cultures. I'm going to help them. And so first thing you see, these hailstones are coming down from heaven and killing more than the Israelites killed with the sword. And then Joshua says, you know, we're not going to let the sun set till we get rid of these people. Sun, stand still. And God says, all right, you heard him. Earth, sun, moon, universe, stop till they're done. Now you think, wow, man, I wish God would help me like that. All right. Look over in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Our sun is standing still. See, when we make that decision that we're doing this, we're going to mortify the flesh. And we come up against things, it's like, man, this part of the flesh seems kind of, boy, what a challenge. And Holy Spirit says, okay, open your mouth and cut loose. All right? Just open your mouth and start praying. Okay, so we open our mouth. We start praying in tongues. We start praying in tongues. And he says, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. In other words, he begins to help us to purge the promised land of our life from the things of the flesh. And our sun stands still, and our moon stands still, and our universe stands still until we purge ourselves of this stuff, whatever it is. So yeah, God does step in, and he does help. If you'd have asked Joshua, explain where all those hailstones come from, he said, well, I don't know. I mean, God must have had a bunch of them up in heaven, just started throwing them down at these guys. I don't know. Maybe the angels had buckets of hailstone. I don't know. All I know is it happened. Well, how'd you get the sun? I spoke. Boy, there's a message on confession right there. I spoke, and creation stood still. Now, look over in, where should we go, Lord? Okay, look. Here's what we're looking at here. We have to purge everything of the flesh to go forward with God. Everything. For some people, your children are a thing of the flesh. You say, well, what do you mean? You got to get rid of my kids? No, no, no. What it means is you have to purge the unnatural affection you have for your children. You say, what in the world does that mean? When you put your children on the pedestal of your life, and everything about your children is now interfering with you conforming to the image of Christ, there is imbalance in your life. And you have to get your priorities straight. And you have to be ready for the battle, because now when you start telling your children no, there's going to be a fight. And you and I know that. For some people, their pursuit of finances has become this thing of the flesh. For some people, it could be their pursuit of promotion and so forth on the job. This list could go on and on and on. Jesus said, over there in Luke, he said, you have to love me more than your family, your friends, and everything about your own life, or you cannot be my disciple. This means, let's go back to where we started, just for illustration purpose, okay? The smoking thing, all right? Okay, this means you cannot show smoking any mercy. You can't show the flesh any mercy at all. You can't. You flat out can't. You can't let these things that seem so innocent, like the little babies, okay, you cannot show any mercy. But it's just one glass of wine at dinner. God's not going to send you to hell for having a glass of wine at dinner. But can you purge it? Can you do it? Besides that, what's your testimony like when you walk in the store and you buy a bottle of wine? Are you inviting the people to come to church with you at the same time? Or like, are you wearing a mask to hide your identity? I don't know. I know you're not wearing a mask, but you guys get the image. You understand. Everything about the flesh has to be purged. Even things that don't seem to be that critical. You know, the Apostle Paul over in Corinthians, I forget chapter and verse, he said, you know, there are a lot of things, I'm paraphrasing, he said, there are a lot of things that are lawful for me that I could do and God's not going to get mad at me, but not everything is expedient. And so there are things that you can do that God's not going to say, that's sin. But it's not expedient relative to your spiritual maturity in Christ. You know, for some people, your issue literally may be the television. Not that you're watching trashy shows, but can you go a full week without turning the TV on? Can you do it? If you can't, then you've identified a flesh problem area. And like I said, we could go on and on with this. Okay, now, we're going to stop here. We're going to pick this up tonight. For those who are brave enough to come back. See, this is not a message of condemnation. Quite frankly, this is a message of revelation, meaning that our eyes would be opened to understand there can be things going on in our life that we have dismissed as not being critical, when in reality, they're more critical than what we know. And that's what we need to understand. Just like when all the soldiers went into these cities, they had to kill these little innocent babies, little infants. Maybe the baby had just been born 3 days ago. And they've got to go in there and kill it. And they may have been thinking, I don't get it. You know, what kind of a threat is this baby? What? But this is the order from God to us. Well, likewise, so many things that may seem to be very innocent, they may be the thing that's hindering us from going further into God the way that we should. And obviously we have to talk to God about that. But anyway, like I said, we're going to stop here right now. We will complete this tonight. And I'm going to show you some more in Scripture to illustrate this point and how critical it is for us to win this battle. So for right now, everybody go ahead and stand. And there's one more thing that the Lord just wants me to present, and that is this. How bad do you want to change? How bad do you truly want to see your life line up with the life of Christ in you and how it is described in Scripture? If you want the change, it can happen.